Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to come to this Thy house. And we thank Thee that these people have come. We know we think about the secular things we do at Christmas time, but I thank Thee these people are here and have come to Thy house for the opportunity of worshiping Thee and praising Thee for giving us Thy Son Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. O Lord, help us, we pray, that we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that Thy servant may preach Thy word in power and demonstration of Thy Spirit, and even that a little child might hear and understand. And bless the people, bless the congregation to hear and understand, and we all might use it in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify Thee. And bless us not to be just preacher and hearers, but rather worshipers together in spirit and truth. I thank Thee for the church here. I pray that Thy richest blessings will be with her. I thank that she has a pastor coming, and pray Thy richest blessings on them together. Help us, bless them, O Lord, to grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in Thy sight. Now, we ask Thee, bless those who've asked an interest in prayer, our absent loved ones, and forgive us of our sins. We humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I invite your attention to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and I want to read the first three verses. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and the first three verses. And these verses read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, these verses teach the eternal nature and the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And one of the things we need to know about the gospel records is concerning the gospel according to John, and that is that the predominant theme in the gospel according to John is Jesus as the divine Son of God. It is different from the other gospel records which show Him in one way or another as a man. Jesus is divine. Now, notice the expression at the end of verse 1, "And the Word was God." The Word was God. We sang, I mentioned the hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." We sang just a few moments ago. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, there have been many times that you've sung different words of hymns and really weren't thinking about what you sing. But notice the expression there, "The Word was God." And there was a phrase in that hymn, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." That is the idea of the entire, or the fullness of the entire Godhead was within that man, Jesus Christ the Lord. Because Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 reads, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus, brothers and sisters, is the living Word of God. And that word, that title of word there in these passages of Scripture are translated from a Greek word which is logos. And it means the divine expression of God or a study of God. Now, for instance, if you remember in school biology, zoology, and etc., then all those meant, for instance, biology, the study of all life. And then there are other studies that are, I guess you might say, come under that, such as, well, the study of insects, ornithology, and birds. I think that's birds. But nevertheless, that all those studies that we have, well, that Jesus is the study of God. Here's the point, and that is we are to study God. And the way we study God and know more about God and then begin to know God better is to study Jesus Christ and to know Jesus Christ to the best we can. And then we sang the phrase that came right after the phrase there, "Hail the incarnate deity." I've never given until I tried to begin to study for this particular message, never considered really the definition of the word incarnate. One thing I noticed, I had to check it out, I wasn't sure about it, but the word incarnate nor any other form of it is found in the Scriptures. And yet, it is a word which means this. It means to be given a human body and to be made an example. Now listen, as I thought about that word and looked that word up earlier, and then sometime this morning when I was trying to study, I thought, well, here's a word that was coined just for Jesus. It was Jesus that was given a human body. The Son of God, the second person in the Godhead, the Word of God, who always existed, was given a human body. And He was made an example for us, and that is to pattern our lives after. And so it's amazing to me that here's a word that was evidently created, a coin, to use a common expression, just simply for Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus is eternal. If you'll notice in the beginning of John chapter 1 verse 1, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word." We know that we were chosen in Jesus Christ before the creation of the world. And that is, that tells us of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. The expression, or the phrase rather, "the Word of the Lord" occurs 247 times in the Old Testament Scriptures. And not all of them refer to Jesus. There are a number of Old Testament references of Jesus as the Word of God. One that I can read just for a moment is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 15 and verse 1. Again, it's the book of Genesis, chapter 15 and verse 1. And it reads, "After these things, the Word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." All right? The living Word of God came and spoke to Abraham. There's a verse of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, which reads, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is the mediator between God and man. God the Father would not come down and speak to Adam after he sinned. God the Father would not come down to Abraham, who is given in the Scriptures as a pattern for our lives. If we walk by faith, we are children of Abraham. That's the exalted position that Abraham has. And yet, at the same time, Abraham was a sinner. God the Father would not come down and speak to Abraham. And yet, the mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ, came down as a man and spoke to Abraham these very words. This is one of a number of times where Jesus appears to men as the mediator between God and men and speaks to them. The living Word of God, again, spoke to Abraham. There is the spoken Word, the written Word, and the living Word of God. To see examples of all this, look with me at Genesis chapter 28 and verses 12 through 14. Again, Genesis chapter 28 and verses 12 through 14. And it reads, this referring to Jacob. And it says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." All right? Obviously, this is the word that was spoken to Abraham. So it's the spoken word. It's recorded in the written Word of God. So therefore, it is also the written Word of God. And then, if you notice at the end of verse 14, "And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And there he's talking about Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. And so we have there the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God, and the living Word of God referenced in that passage of Scripture. Now, I want to say one thing before I go on any further, and that is, we need to make a distinction between the written Word of God and the living Word of God. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, there is life in the Word of God. For those of us who have been quickened, made alive in Jesus Christ the Lord, there is life in that. There's joy. There's blessings in that. It animates our souls, I think it's safe to say. And yet, the written Word of God cannot give life. It is only the living Word of God that can give life. And so, we need to make that distinction there. The written Word of God is certainly important for our lives and blesses our lives, and yet it is the living Word of God, Jesus Christ only, who can give life. And then concerning these three verses, that is John 1:1-3, all things were made by Jesus. And that's the evidence, again, of Jesus' eternal nature and His divine nature. All right? How can we get the birth of Jesus from these verses? Well, go down to John 1:14. It reads, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, there is the birth of Jesus Christ. The Word, the eternal Word of God, the eternal living Word of God, who's always existed. How do I know He's always existed? How can you prove He's always existed? Well, I'll tell you rather quickly. I can't. How can I understand that? I'll tell you, you're like me. You can't. But we can believe it by faith that God, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit have always existed. Again, we'll never understand that, at least on this side of the grave, but we can believe that by faith. All right? John 1:14 again. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew was inspired to write of this in Matthew 1:23, which was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah. And he said, His name is called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's what Jesus is, God with us. More about this, the Lord willing, later. People, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. People beheld the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God in Him. And John was one of those apostles. Now think about this. I think about this event. John was one of the apostles that saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That is, when His face began to shine, when the light shone from His face. And then because of the light in Jesus, His garments, His clothing were just white as they could be. And that's recorded, by the way, in Matthew 17:2. That must have been glorious. And that would have been a marvelous thing to see. But and again, that must have been glorious. And yet, I think the glory above all things seen in Jesus was that He came down to man. That's the glory of Jesus to me. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, referred to this in Luke 1:68. He said, "The Lord hath visited and redeemed His people." And the word "visited" there is translated from a word which means inspect, and to relieve. That is, Jesus came down to inspect His people, to know what our circumstances were. Not that He didn't know them, because He's God. He's always known those. He's known all those things, and so He didn't need to inspect. He's always known those things. And yes, and then He came to relieve us, and He did just exactly that. He died for our sins, and someday He's going to come back again and glorify us, and He Himself is also glorified. So that's what Jesus did. God came down to man. The Lord has visited His people. And the glory of Jesus is that He was and is full of grace and truth. And that is that Jesus is grace and Jesus is truth. Being grace and truth, Jesus is the one who saved us from our sins. Another phrase from the hymn that we sang just a few moments ago, "God and sinners reconciled." That's beautiful to me. That is, and the word reconciliation means to reconcile something, means to bring back in holy and divine favor. Now I will tell you, that's marvelous to me. I can't, it's difficult to really think about something like that and not shed tears because of what God has done for us. Now, many people must have felt awe in Jesus. Mary must have felt awe. She would have a child. Now, women considered in that day a blessing to have children. In fact, I heard on Christian radio during this past week, and we see the examples of Hannah and Rachel, the wife of Jacob, how it was terrible to them that they didn't have children. So women in that day considered it a blessing to have children. And listen, I think of all the sisters here in the congregation. They're blessed to have children. You feel exactly the same way. You've been blessed to have children. But there would be no question about Mary's having the child. One of the things I thought about when I thought about this is I began to, a number of years ago, look into genealogy. And I was looking for graves of family members in Oak Grove Cemetery. That's my home church, as most of you probably know. But I remember there was Uncle Sally, and I knew she was married to Papa's sister. Papa's my grandfather, Price. He wanted all descendants to call him Papa. All right, so I knew that he was married to Papa's sister, and she died. Well, I saw that grave there, and in that grave, in that same plot there, there were seven children they lost, and very young, including one set of twins. They lost that many children. They had three or four daughters that became senior citizens, but they lost seven children. Now, listen, in that day, in the early part of this century, where there were those that it was common for a child to be stillborn or to die shortly after birth, and then listen, think about how it was in Mary's day. But Mary had this promise within herself because God had said so, that listen, or the angel of the Lord told her that from the message from God, listen, she was going to have this child. And this child would be healthy in every way. She would not lose the child. The child she had was the Son of God. Sister Dawn played before the service this morning in the prelude, Mary, did you know? And one of the thoughts in that expression is, Mary, did you know that the child you delivered would one day deliver you? Now, what a marvelous thought that is. That little child that she held within her arms would someday deliver her and Joseph from their sins. And what a marvelous thing that must have been. Joseph must have felt awe. That is, the child was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden the angel comes and tells him, then that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That's an amazing thing, my brothers and sisters. He must have felt it awe that when he began to raise Jesus as a child, to see that he caught on to so many things and earlier than most others would, probably surely quicker than he did. And so Joseph must have felt awe. That some were in awe of what Jesus spoke. You probably remember the lesson that when Mary and Joseph, and they thought Jesus was going back to where they were going, and I don't remember at that time now, that's not the important thing, but all of a sudden they missed Jesus, and they checked with others that were in the caravan, I suppose you might say. And he wasn't there, so they went back to where they were, and they saw Jesus sitting with the doctors. And by the way, those were doctors of the law. And those doctors of the law, that were supposedly to know more about the law than anyone else on the face of the earth. And they were amazed at this little 12-year-old child's understanding and the answers that he gave him as they asked him questions about things that maybe they didn't know. Jesus told them. They were amazed at that. I think actually the word astonished is used there in that passage of Scripture. And then there was a time when the Pharisees, I suppose it was, sent a group of men to go get Jesus, bring him back to him, and they would get rid of him. So they thought they were going to do that. They had everything taken care of, and yet they returned without Jesus. And so they said, well, why didn't you bring him with you? To paraphrase that. And they said, as recorded in John chapter 7, verse 46, never a man spake like this man. And then in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 28 and 29, by the way, that's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 28 and 29, we find these words. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, it didn't say not as the Pharisees or some other group, but not as the scribes. Who were the scribes? Well, They wrote things. And what did they write? They wrote the Scriptures. They wrote the Scriptures over and over again. And if anyone would know the Scriptures, then it would be the scribes, because they wrote it. That was their lot in life. Every day, write copies of the Scriptures. And yet, Jesus spoke with authority. The idea that He knew what He was talking about even more than the scribes did. So, many were in awe of those things that Jesus spoke. The disciples must have felt awe. They walked with God. That is, when they walked with Jesus, they realized they were walking with God. Maybe they didn't understand it fully, but I remember this, when Peter was asked, "Whom do men say that I am?" Or when the disciples or apostles were asked, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I think eventually, though maybe not at that time, they were all able to understand that Jesus indeed was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they knew they walked with God. And when I say I've heard in times past that this man was a godly man and this man or this woman walked with God, the idea there was they walked in the ways of God and experienced the fellowship of God. They heard the voice of God. That is, when Jesus spoke, He had the voice of a man, and yet the words He spoke were the words of God. So in that sense, they heard the voice of God. They saw the works of God, the miracles. I remember on Christian radio some time ago, I don't remember exactly when it was, concerning the miracles of Jesus. Now, they didn't have medicine for a lot of things until the latter part of the 19th century. And so they had specific medications, and yet Jesus healed people. I think about some of the healings that He made. That is, when He gave sight to the blind, at least one of them began to see things. He didn't need for anybody to tell Him what He saw, because He was completely healed. And He saw as if He'd been seeing all of His life. And so that's the miracles that Jesus did. They saw in that way the works of God. They saw God in a nature they had never known Him before, because they saw Him as Emmanuel, God with us. That is, God, not only God being in their presence, but God being with them and God blessing them and so forth. Now, here's a question for us. Do the thoughts of Jesus make us feel awe at what He has done? Do we feel awe in the fact that God is with us? You know, that's not something that was just for those people there. That's not just something for when Christ walked among men. A verse of Scripture that you've heard me use a number of times, but it's certainly applicable to this, and that is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. That is, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is with us in a way differently than He was with the apostles and others in His day. And yet Jesus is with us. Jesus told His disciples or apostles, He said, "It's necessary that I go away." And I'm paraphrasing that. But He said, "There's going to be another Comforter that's going to come from you, and that's the Holy Spirit." Again, I'm paraphrasing that. That's the truth that He spoke in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 there. And He spoke several times of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us and blesses us with those things we need in our lives. All right? Jesus is everywhere. God is everywhere, but manifests His presence to us. Now, I think that's not God among us, God around us, or God next to us, but rather God with us. He blesses us. And another thing that I thought about was that we studied, when I was here on Wednesday night, we studied the book of Esther, among other things. And there was a king, Ahasuerus, the husband of Esther. And there was a time that when someone came to his presence, to his throne, if he did not hold up the golden scepter, then that person was to be put to death. And that's the way it was in that day. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I can tell you something a whole lot better. The King of Kings, the Son of God, the eternal Godhead, the one that said of Him, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the greatest King who's ever lived upon the face of the earth. I think I'll use the figurative language to say His golden scepter is always held high for us. Because, and I'll tell you, the Gospel according to Matthew, And I told you that the other gospel records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were about Jesus in one way or another as a man. The gospel according to Matthew is about Jesus as the promised or the kingly Messiah. And we find that Jesus said in that gospel record, that the predominant theme about him is as the king, as Messiah. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I don't know many other kings, brothers and sisters, that you can do that with. I thought the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth II, I thought she evidently seemed to be a mighty special person, but I couldn't call her office and say, "Can I come at a certain time or any time?" The answer probably would be no. But she was a special lady. But Jesus is greater than all. And he said, "Come to me, and I'll give you rest." I think the kings in that day, they made their servants as slaves or servants to them. And yet, Jesus said, "You come to me, and I'll give you rest." And all those things that Jesus said along with that. Now, he is everywhere, but again, manifest his presence to us. And thank the Lord, we can come to this king. Do we feel awe that we have been saved from our sins? Though we are by nature dead in sins, and by the way, not just dead in sins, but by nature, before God has touched us with his amazing grace, we are by nature enemies to God. But God loved us anyway. In spite of the fact that we're enemies to God, by nature, I know you're not now, and the reason you're not now, because God has come and touched your life and given you something, given you a nature that loves him and calls out to him. But before that, we were dead in sins or enemies to God. And yet, in spite of that, God has loved us and still loves us. That God the Father, do we feel awe that God the Father sent his Son to save us from our sins? The Father loved us that much. And what I remember these little figurines about in the late 60s and early 70s. Some of you, I'm sure you don't remember those because you don't go that far back. But nevertheless, there was this one figurine with the arms out like that says, "I love you this much." Well, God the Father could point to the cross and say, "I love you this much." That's how much God the Father loves us. Do we feel awe of what it took to save us from our sins? When we consider what it took to save us from our sins, it tells us how terrible our sins are. But Jesus experienced all those things, torture and then crucifixion, died, shed his blood, and rose again from the grave because he loves us. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm not going to mention the whole verse there, but it begins with the expression, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And there are six things in that verse of Scripture, and I'm going to mention just the first one. But it says, God was manifest in the flesh. God became man. We cannot understand that. And I thank the Lord that while there are things that here in this Bible that we, at least on this side of the grave, will never understand, but thank the Lord that we can believe in it and find joy in it by faith. And the Lord has blessed us to know that. But though we'll never understand it, at least on this side of the grave, but thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, that we can believe it by faith. During this time of the year, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And he came into this world because he loved us. More than anything else, he came to redeem us from our sins. Everything he did, well, everything that he thought was important. And yet, the most important, by the words of Jesus himself, by the way, thing that he did was to die and redeem us from our sins. And he said something like this in his prayer in John chapter 17. It's something like this. He said, "What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour, I came." That is, now, not say that the others, again, were not important, but more than anything else, he came for this hour, to go to the cross to redeem us from sin. Listen, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a portion of that in there says that Jesus despised the shame, but he did it for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The idea there was, though he despised the shame, he went there, he experienced that, he allowed that to happen to him because he loved us. And the joy was that we, those that were chosen in him, would be redeemed from our sins, and ultimately we would be glorified in the resurrection in heaven's pure world. God help us to rejoice in what Jesus has done for us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
Amen.